Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And we pray that through this word today, you would guide us in paths of righteousness. Amen. Because we have 24-hour access to the news, there are all kinds of images that are constantly going through our minds of battles and wars. Some are foreign, some are domestic, and they get our heart pumping, they get us worrying, and you see it all around us. On television right now, we have these skirmishes here in our own country, in our own state, people fighting with words, with fists, with knives, with guns. Recently, maybe you've heard that Russia has been escalating their talks about if you cross this line, we're going to go to war with you. All of this stuff gets us emotional, and it can affect us physically. It can affect us emotionally and possibly economically. But as scary as that all is, as real as that all is, we've been talking about these last few weeks that there's a bigger war going on right now, and it's a spiritual war. And it's not against flesh and blood. And what I mean by that, what God's word means by that, is our battle is not with each other. It's not with our friends. It's not with our family members. It's not with our coworkers. It's not with our neighbors. It may feel like it, but in that moment when you're having conflict, the reminder is that our fight is against the spiritual forces of this dark age. And it's because of those spiritual forces that we have these skirmishes here in our own country. It's because of the spiritual war that there are wars abroad and near. But this war that we fight, the spiritual war we fight, is not fought with bombs and guns and tanks. It is fought with the powerful weapons that God himself gives us. We've talked about how God gives us the full armor, his full spiritual armor, to protect our hearts and our minds. We talked last time how God gives us the sword of the Spirit, that is his almighty word, to defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil. And last week, Jesus demonstrated how to use the sword of the Spirit when he was tempted by Satan himself. And Jesus shows us that we can stand our ground, that we do not have to fall into temptation by using that powerful, unchanging word. Because the truth of the scriptures will defend us. Because Satan has all kinds of schemes. He has all kinds of ways to try to get into our minds. And most definitely, he tries to get us when we're most vulnerable. And it's good to identify when you are vulnerable, whether it's you're tired, you're hungry, you're overwhelmed with busyness. Life just doesn't seem like it's stopping. You're frustrated. Maybe someone has offended you. They said something that made you feel less than, and Satan wants to come in and utilize it. Sometimes it's when you're at the top of your game. Everything is going so well, and you're super successful. And what does Satan try to use to get you to fall? Pride. We are constantly on the lookout for his schemes. And then we learn, too, that just like Jesus had just received his baptism and his father declares over him, "This is my son whom I love." And right after that, Satan comes up and says, "Prove it. Prove that you are the son of God." And Jesus didn't have to because the father had already declared it. And the same is true for you and me, that we don't have to prove our status with God because God has already declared it in our baptisms. Satan is going to try to manipulate God's word. He'll take it out of context and make it say things that it doesn't really mean. With the word of God, we can defend ourselves by knowing what is actually there. Satan will come along and he'll promise you the easy way out. If you just worship him, he'll make life easy. That's not true at all. He uses every one of these tactics to get us to fall. And yet God gives us his word, his almighty powerful word to test every thought, every idea, every news headline, every rumor, and every promise to see if it lines up with the Bible. And if it doesn't, just like Jesus, we get to declare, "Satan, get away from me. Get out of here. Get out of my mind." And as we're promised here in James chapter 4, he has to flee from you. He cannot stand. He must run. So to take your stand against the devil's schemes, it takes spiritual preparation. It takes time, It takes effort. It takes discipline. And it makes sense, because what battle has ever been won by a lazy soldier? And it's, now is not the time for us to be lazy, but now is the time for us to realize that we are in the greatest battle of our lives, the battle for our souls. And God is giving us his living and active word so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, and his promise is, we will stand. But do you always find yourself standing? Do you always utilize God's word to defend yourself? Are you always winning this battle against good and evil in your personal life? Or do you sometimes fall and fall hard? That's what I want to talk to you about today. The Apostle Paul, throughout all of his letters, makes a huge point of the fact that when you put your faith in Jesus, you have become a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Throughout the book of Romans that we're going to look at today, he declares that Jesus has set us free from sin, that we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not our master, meaning we don't have to do what it says anymore. And yet sometimes, actually a lot of times, we still act like sin is our master. And then you wonder, at least I've wondered, am I really saved? If I keep falling back, am I really a child of God? You see, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of good Christians, who are overwhelmed with despair because of their constant struggles with temptations. Others are discouraged because they thought when they made that proclamation that Jesus is my Lord and my God, that all of those struggles would be over, that their temptations would cease and their life would be perfect. Is your life perfect? Did your temptations, doubts, and struggles miraculously disappear when you started to take your faith seriously? Or did it feel like all of a sudden the struggle, that those internal battles got worse? I'm going to assume that every one of you here today, every one of you who is listening at home online, has this raging battle going on inside of you, no matter where you're at in your faith walk, whether you're brand new to Christianity, you're just checking it out, or you've been in it for a really long time. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that raging battle inside of us. The Apostle Paul addresses this in his letter to the Roman church, specifically in chapters 6, 7, and 8. I don't have 3 hours today to walk through all three of those chapters. What we are going to do, though, is look at Romans 7, beginning in the middle, and then the very beginning verses of chapter 8. But as good soldiers, I'm going to encourage you, when you go home today, read all three of those chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8. But today we're going to start at chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Paul writes, "Certainly we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." So what Paul is doing here is he's setting up this comparison. He's saying the law of God is spiritual, full of the Spirit. It is good. And earlier on in chapter 7, he details that, yeah, we can agree that the law has its purpose in our lives. Parents can agree that the fourth commandment is a good thing because it says, "Children, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you." Well, that's a great idea if kids honored their parents. Great law. Spouses can get behind the sixth commandment that says, "You shall not commit adultery." Well, that's wonderful. Yeah, in order to keep a couple tight, they need to stay together and not share themselves with other people. Great commandment. And then you have the commandment of, "You shall not steal," and "You shall not murder." And we can all agree, yep, those are all good commands. People shouldn't take things that don't belong to them, and people shouldn't take the life of another human being. But then we have this contrast. He says, "Certainly we know that the law is spiritual, but I am," what? "Unspiritual. By nature, I don't have the Spirit. And that's why it's so hard to obey those commands. That's why you see that children don't always listen to mom and dad. In fact, sometimes there's this major conflict. You see that spouses don't always obey, you shall not commit adultery. That's why there's cheating going on and separation and divorce. Lots of people still steal and take things that are not theirs. And in some cities, the murder rate isn't going down because of the fifth commandment that says, do not murder. Actually, in a lot of cities in this last year, the murder rate has gone up. Because here's that contrast. We, by nature, are at odds with God's law. That's what Paul is describing here. And what I want to highlight before I go on is that Paul says, I am unspiritual. He's talking about himself here. He's talking about the struggle that he has. He makes it very personal. And when I hear the name the Apostle Paul, I personally don't think of an unspiritual guy, a sinner, a slave to sin. I think saint. I think Saint Paul, the most famous Christian to have ever lived. Humble, yet bold. Prolific writer of God's word, a missionary, a church planter, a God-fearer, someone to emulate. In fact, somebody that I don't think I could actually relate to. But yet, Paul is very relatable here, isn't he? Where he claims that he is unspiritual and he is sold as a slave to sin. And he carries on with that thought, verse 15. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not keep doing what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So Paul wants to do what the law says. He wants to obey God's commands. He wants to do it right, but he can't. Can you relate to that? The good I want to do, I don't do it. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me. Indeed, I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my sinful flesh. The desire to do good is present with me, but I am not able to carry it out. So I fail to do the good I want to do. Instead, the evil I do not want to do, that is what I keep doing. Paul wants to do the right thing. He doesn't want to commit evil acts, and yet that's what he finds himself doing, what he hates doing. And right here, Paul is demonstrating his humanity. He's showing us that we can relate to his struggle because it's real. And it's the perfect example of the Christian life, because you think about your life, it's like a roller coaster, isn't it? You have all these highs, you have all these lows, you have these crazy twists and turns. At one moment, you're living in the Spirit, you're lockstep in with the Bible, you're doing it, you're loving it, you're feeling great, and then all of a sudden, you're living in the flesh. You're committing sins and feeling ashamed because you're committing those sins. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, how in the world did this happen? Who have I become? Why can't I do what I'm supposed to do? And see, that's the thing about the law. Even though it is spiritual, it does not give us the power to carry it out. God's law by itself, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, just by itself, the commandments, all it does is condemn you and convict you as a lawbreaker. The law constantly reminds us how we have fallen short and we cannot live up to God's standard. Paul continues as he explains this dilemma. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me. Does it sound like Paul's shifting the blame here? Like, well, it's not really me. You know, it's just sin. So no big deal. That's what it sounds like. And he's actually repeating this thought because he said it back in verse 17. I don't know if you caught it, but this is what he says again. He says, it's no longer I am doing it, but it is sin living in me. And it seems like a sly way to avoid taking responsibility for the bad things that he's done. But here's the reality. Paul is revealing an amazing truth. When you become a new creation in Christ, Jesus takes up residence inside of you. He makes his dwelling inside of you, and you become a child of God. That's your identity. That's your new identity. And what that means is you are no longer defined by your temptations, your struggles, or your sins. And thank God for that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul outlines what kind of people can't get into heaven. And these are people who continue to live in their sin and identify themselves as their sins. He says, here's the list, and it's not a fun list, but as I walk through it, I want you to think about not the person next to you, not somebody who's not with you. I want you to think about you and if you fall into this at all. Perverts, idol worshipers, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy gamblers, alcoholics, gossips, and those who swindle people out of their money. So if you don't know what that means, maybe this will help. Somebody who creates a Ponzi scheme or somebody who embezzles money. I'm pretty sure we all fit in at least one, if not more, of these categories. And God's word says that if that's who you are, if that's your identity, you don't get into heaven. Now, there are a lot of help organizations out there. There are a lot of wonderful rehab facilities that help people who fall into this list. But what's interesting is many of them encourage you, some almost demand that you identify with your struggle. That you introduce yourself by your struggle. You're in this support group and you have to walk up and say, hey, I'm Dan and I'm fill in the blank. I'm a gambler. I'm a gossiper. I'm an adulterer. I'm a pervert. I'm an alcoholic. Whatever it is, you have to call yourself your sin. It's uncomfortable for me to even say that out loud. It's like, ugh, really, that's who I am? Now there's some reasoning behind their encouragement to say that. It's to take responsibility for your actions. It's to help you stay humble as you try to work through that. It can even help other people feel more comfortable to admit, yeah, I have that same struggle as well. But here's the thing. You can accomplish all of that without identifying yourself as your sin. And what Paul is leading to here is that at the end of the day, you get to say, because Christ dwells in you, because he's made you a new creation, you get to say, hey, and you fill in the blank with your name, but I would say, hey, I'm Dan Schmidt, child of God, and I struggle with fill in the blank. So my struggle is not who I am. My identity is found in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. And here's my struggle. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, it's not me doing this. It's the sin living inside of me. There's that raging war going on. I am a child of God. But there's something else in there that's creating this fight. Look at what he says next. So he says, I find this a lot at work. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. I certainly delight in God's law according to my inner self, but I see a different law at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin, which is present in my members. So Paul says it very clearly. We are at war. The fight inside of you, the fight inside of me is real and it's normal. It's real and it's normal. This is what happens when you become a new creation in Christ. A war ensues between your new man and your sinful flesh. And like I said earlier, if you don't get this, what happens is it will drive you to despair, believing that the lie that you're not saved, when you actually are. Or you'll live your life with these false expectations that being a Christian is supposed to be easy and temptations are supposed to be a thing of the past, which is not true. Now, being a Christian means you daily go to war against your sinful flesh. That's what being a Christian is. You are in that daily battle. And Paul identifies, he is at war. And when he tried to win that war on his own, he finally realized that he would lose miserably. This is what he says. What a miserable wretch I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So what we see is that Paul has hit rock bottom. He's not making excuses anymore. He's making an honest assessment of himself, and he declares, what a miserable wretch I am. Now, growing up and reading this, I would just, the way I would translate wretch is a horrible person, a bad guy, somebody who does evil. Looked up the Greek the other day, and what the word wretch actually means, and I'm surprised I haven't known this for years, it means somebody who's been beat up. He's at his wit's end. He's like, man, I'm just beat to a pulp. I can't do this. And up to this point, he's saying, I. And now he realizes, I can't do anything. I'm this miserable, beat up sack of human. He says, now he looks outside of himself. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Because I can't do it. And that's where we all need to arrive in our own minds. A place of complete humility and surrender, understanding that by nature, there is nothing good that lives inside of us. Now, I know that that statement right there goes against all of what culture says. All of society says that all of us have a spark of goodness, and you just have to look for the key to unlock that box so that you can be a good person. And that's a trap. That's a trap many of us fall into. And maybe you've said this, maybe you've heard someone say this who's going through a struggle, and they say, you know, it's just an area of life that I'm working on. You're working on it? If it's you working on it, then you're eventually going to get to that point of Paul and say, what a wretched human being I am, because, man, I'm beat up. I can't do this anymore. Because we get it in our minds that we have to fix the situation. Any of you fixers? Problem happens and you got to jump to the rescue and it's on you to fix it, make it better. And then all of a sudden you get to a point where you can't fix anymore. And that's frustrating and that's overwhelming and it's exhausting and you find that you can't. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. God knows I've tried, and it does not work. And if we try that, all it will do is lead you to despair. The power to set you free only, everybody say only for me, only comes from the power of God. It only comes from the power of God. It cannot come from yourself. It cannot come from any other remedy. It has to come from Almighty God. And this is what you can tell him. Best prayer I ever prayed. I can't do this, but you can. I can't, Lord. I have tried. What a wretched human being I am. But you can. And that's where Paul finally arrives with joy in his heart. This is what he declares. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gets to this moment. He says, I can't save myself, but I need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is your Savior too. And Paul's going to tell us just beautifully in the next four verses in chapter 8 what that looks like, what Jesus Christ did for us. But before he gets to that point, look what he says. It says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I serve God with my mind. But with my sinful flesh, I serve the law of sin. Does it feel like he just went backwards? Does it feel like, now are you undoing everything you just said, Paul? No. What he's getting at is this. He's just letting us know that once you have Jesus in your heart, once you have Jesus in your life, it does not mean the struggle goes away. What it means is that you have Jesus to give your struggles to. The fight is real. But listen to this, chapter 8. So then, read the yellow with me, please. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're found guilty in the court of law, there's this sentencing process when you're told what exactly your punishment is going to be, whether it's a fine, it's jail time, or it's the death penalty. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a new creation, what God declares through his son Jesus Christ is that there is no condemnation. There will be no sentencing on your part. You are set free, and here's why. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Say that again. Set me free. You are free from the law of sin and death. Indeed, what the law was unable to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. Can you do this? Can you do this? You cannot. God did it when he sent his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. God condemned sin in his flesh, Jesus' flesh, not in your flesh, in the flesh of Jesus Christ, so that the righteous decree of the law would be fully satisfied in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law that you and I could not keep, Jesus kept perfectly, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus was condemned in the flesh. He was sentenced in our place so that now when God looks at us, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your struggle. He doesn't see your temptations. He sees his sons and his daughters. He sees children. And all that shame and that guilt that you've carried for doing the evil that you did not want to do is no longer yours to carry. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. And as children of God, you are at war, spiritual war with the sinful nature inside of you. So this is what I want you to leave with today. Your struggling, your fighting against temptations does not mean you're not a Christian. That's not what that means. All it means is that you need more of Christ. That's what that means. You struggle, you're a Christian, and you need more Jesus. Without Jesus, we're just a wretched, beat-up group of people. But as Paul declared, thank God, who in his love gave us his one and only Son, who has set us free. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, because there's so much confusion in the world where so often I personally have felt and wondered and questioned and doubted, am I your child because of the temptations that I face? Or sometimes I've wondered, am I really on the right team because the struggle has intensified? But as you've shown us today through your word, that's exactly where we need to be. Understanding that we're at war with the sinful spiritual forces of this age, and we are winning because of you. So Lord, every day, throughout every struggle that we have, help us to be humble and declare like Paul, what wretched people we are without you. We need you. We can't do this on our own. But you have done it for us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.